When I was a child growing up in Gambell, a lot of my spiritual formation was done there. Before I was 7 or 8 years of age, I think I knew what kind of person I would be, and it shaped me in those early years. And I see these children here tonight. Can I tell you what? You will throw back your minds to these days here in CBS when you are older. You will have a time when your mind will go back to it. And you will say, I remember in the old CBS Corps when old Major Pritchett used to stand up in the pulpit and preach. But I remember the time. I remember the time under Major Jim Pardy. And his son John was reminding me about it the other days. And he said, I was talking to him at length on the telephone, and he said, I remember, he said, I used to play the accordion for the soldiers' meetings. We probably need to have a soldiers' meeting one of these days. Had a soldiers' meeting on Tuesday night. Every Tuesday night, all of the soldiers came out to the soldiers' meeting for training. And when they came out to the barracks, I came with my father, and I sat in the front seat. And he said, you used to fall asleep when my father would start to preach. I said, not when he started. I'd get about halfway through, for sure. I caught enough to know that the man had a sense of passion about the Word of God. If you knew Jim Pardy, you knew he had a passion about the Word. What a wonderful man, Major Jim Pardy. But I remember something else from that time. I remember coming out and sitting in the band when Major Jim Cooper was the Corps officer. And I recall that when we would get to the prayer meeting, there would be a load of soldiers over here on the platform. There would be the band through here. There would be a row, because in those days, the Corps treasurer and the Corps secretary and the Corps sergeant major and the Corps officers sat in the front row, all of them. And when we came to that prayer time, without exception, every one of the soldiers over here that were sitting on the platform, every one of the front row, got up and knelt on their knees before God. I'd look down in the congregation, and sometimes I'd see some of the saints, not much room, turning around and kneeling down before Almighty God. And every now and then, I confess, I have a deep need to physically kneel before God. It just comes to me. Every now and then, I want to assume that position of kneeling. There will probably come a day when I won't be able to do that physically, I must confess. It's a lot easier to get down even these days than it is to get back up again. And kneeling does not make me any more spiritual and does not make me any more sincere. But here it is. For me, I like the public acknowledgement once in a while that He is God and I am not. I like that public acknowledgement that He is God and I am not. And not even close. Now, I wasn't born that way. I was born God. You've probably never heard that statement over a pulpit before in your life. But I was born God. The God of my own life. Not the God of your life, but the God of my own life. I could do what I wanted. I could go where I wanted. I could say what I wanted. I could make the choices that I wanted. My agenda was mine as long as I didn't break any laws and as long as my father and mother wouldn't punish me for doing it. As long as the school system said it was okay, I could do what I wanted. The RCMP came in to recruit. They took me down to headquarters and said, you're a nice, tall, young lad. We'd like you to be an RCMP officer. They took me out in the car with them. They turned on the sirens and the lights. Did it all. I wanted to be an RCMP officer. And as God, I could have been a Salvation Army officer, God of my life. I was the God of my life. But when I came to Jesus Christ, I couldn't come and just dump my sins there. He said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Deny himself. Give himself up. I had no more rights. I was not God any longer. I had a brand new God. It was totally different. I was under new management. You can't come to Jesus Christ. And this is the very sad state of affairs in the church today. We think that coming to Jesus Christ is a little blip. It's a yield sign. It's not. It's a stop, about face, quick march. You were going one way and you turned and went another way. You had your back turned on certain things, and when you came to Jesus Christ, you made an about face. And you turned around and you went another way. It wasn't merely coming to get rid of the things you did in your youth. It was more than that. It was life transforming. You came under new management. And as I've been thinking about that these days, I'm saying, why in the world would anybody give up the management of their lives? Does it make sense? Does it make sense? The psalmist, even those in the Old Testament, before Jesus Christ ever came to earth and made the statement, these people in the Old Testament, they understood that the God they were dealing with was a God who only understood people, who only related to people, rather, who held up the white flag of surrender and said, here I am. You do what you want in me, and you do what you want through me, and you do what you want with me. And sometimes, I just want to fall on my knees and cry, holy. Holy. Lord God Almighty. I'm not alone. Abraham Lincoln said, I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. I turned to the living God. But we're living in a society that's becoming more and more indifferent to God Almighty. I was in the hospital one day, and I saw a man that I knew, and he came over. He said, Major Pritchett, could I speak with you? Sure. I said, come on. He said, I almost died. I said, did you? Yes. He said, I almost died. And he said, I started to pray, and I said, I bowed my head, and he said, well, God, my son. And I don't think he quite meant to be irreverent, but that was his statement. Well, God, my son, we're in a fine fix here, aren't we? And I thought, whoa, yeah, you got it kind of wrong. You're the son. He's the father. But there's this commonization of God. There's this, we use his name so flippantly. I was sitting with somebody the other day, and they kept saying, you know, it's not, I might tread on a few toes here tonight. Just put your right foot in it. I'll just do your right foot tonight. But I want to say, don't go around saying, oh, my God. Don't be at that. Don't use his name as an expression in conversation like that. Don't trivialize God's name like that. Don't put it on Facebook. Book says, OMG. Look at this. Don't do that. This is the sovereign God. Do you know that the Hebrew wouldn't even say his name? They thought he was so holy, so majestic. It's not only Jesus' name we shouldn't flip around. We shouldn't flip around the name of God either. Don't be saying, oh my God. We're better than that. We use his name so flippantly, dismiss his government so casually, and ridicule his word so arrogantly. It's truly heartbreaking. I was driving down the other day and I heard a CBC announcer A few months ago, I can tell you the very spot where I was driving. Every now and then when I have one of these moments, it seems like it freezes me in time. And this CBC announcer was mocking the scriptures, mocking God. And he did it for 3 or 4 minutes. He started to trivialize the Bible. And I have to say that on that occasion, it was not sadness, but a deep burning anger at the insolence of this contemptuous man who was pitting his puny mind against God. He was ridiculing it as to say, we need to be above this. We are bigger than this. He was saying, we're educated people now. We're smart people. We've got science on our side. Imagine these people locked in this archaic dinosaur age. Oh my goodness, these people. But the thing is, see, he got away with it. There was no thunderbolt or sudden heart attack. He didn't suddenly get struck dumb in the moment. He only sounded like it. He didn't get struck dumb. So he will live to do it another day, thinking he can do so without fear of repercussion. Some years ago, I read a statement from an American philosopher. He had his students analyze the basic concepts. He had them go out and take several magazines, and he had them listen to several news items. And he said, I want you to analyze what society is thinking today and summarize it in just a few statements. And they came back with these statements. Number one. It's the surroundings that give life meaning. Number two, religion is all right in its place, but that isn't politics. Number three, immortality is just your influence going on in the world. Four, you deserve the best. You owe yourself easy chair comfort. Forget the discomforts of others and live it up. Take care of number one. Five, is it right? We'll take a vote and see. Six, certainly we need it. They have one next door, don't they? Seven, what's new must be good, what's old can't be. And number eight was the barn burner for me. Who is God that we are mindful of him? Who is God that we are mindful of him? Jeremiah, the great and passionate prophet of Israel, gave a heartbreaking assessment of his people in chapter 2. And at the end of it, he said this in chapter 2, verse 19. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord. When you have no awe, in this day and age, there are many reasons why we've lost some of our awe before God. One of them is a significant change in the church. We have distance from the actual Christ event and all of the glamorous miracles. It's been 2,000 years ago now since we've seen that. Secondly, the deconstruction of formalized worship. We're not formalized. We don't do thee, thou anymore, so therefore we've drifted so far now, we say, hey, God, hey, bud, hey, dude in the sky, how you doing? God has been betrayed as well by the man of God. The man of God has often betrayed the God of man and brought dishonor to God's name. God has been increasingly commonized. The other is the popularization of a mindset that says that God, as the Bible portrays him, is really suspect. We have a scientific mindset about God now. God has to answer to scientists today. God has to answer to scientists today. If you can't prove your claims about God, then it's not true. That's what science says to me today. If you can't prove your claims about God, then it's not true, and we will not teach our children that. Do you know that evolution, for example, I'm just gonna throw this out there. Do you know that evolution has never been proven? Never been proven. Now, it's hard for you to hear that because you hear it all the time in the schools, but do you know that evolution is still a theory? If they were honest, they would talk about the theory of evolution, of how the world got here. But they teach it as a truth, not a theory. We have to been answering to science. Now, science has come up with a lot of great things, and I have a lot of respect for scientists. But I'm going to tell you where the Word of God differs with science. Science is clearly wrong. Second, we have intellectualism. We've lost our awe before God because now we're smarter than God. I will only believe what I can prove or what can be proved to me. Faith is an unreasonable basis for belief. God is no longer seen as the creator in much of the world. The world got here by an accidental big bang, and we're the product of a biological process. We no longer believe that God owns the place. Society no longer believes that God owns the place. We've become owners. I'm here because of something that mom and dad did 58 years ago. God did not knit me together in my mother's womb. I am me, and God had nothing to do with my creation. It was a simple biological process. The whole world got here by an accidental big bang, and therefore God has no right to govern me. God has no right to push me anywhere, and he has no right to send me to an eternal hell one day or to decide if I can go into heaven. Are you like that? And the Bible says completely different. This dinosaur book, according to the CBC commentator, it's not exactly the word he used, but that's the way he sounded, says that God knit us together in our mother's womb. By him was everything made. And that's not only in Genesis. That's in the 66 books of the Bible. But we've lost our awe before him. Then there's pluralism. Is another reason why we've lost our awe before God. Pluralism, which asks, will the real God please stand up? I heard a poem this morning on the radio. Barb and I were listening. And Barb said, that man can't know what he's reading. And I said, I sure hope not. This poem was, because all roads lead to God, therefore, let me have my road and you have yours and let's respect each other. All roads don't lead to God. All roads don't even lead to Hair Bay. The argument goes that since the world's religions believe in so many different gods with so many different religious methods, then I can't believe the Christian message that Jehovah is sovereign and he's the only Savior. Good. Fill your boots. But I tell you what. You just let somebody come and try and preach over this pulpit that there's another Savior but Jesus Christ, and you just see how quickly I'll take him out of this pulpit. Not going to be preached here. He's the only one. The problem with all of this is the growing consensus among humanity that we can understand everything about everything that there is to understand anything about. Now that's almost like how much wood would a woodchuck chuck. Let me try it again. The problem with all of this, and I tried to write this sentence this way, and I said, they're smart enough to get this, that's for sure. The problem with all of this is the growing consensus among humanity that we can understand everything about everything that there is to understand anything about. We can understand everything. And when you boil it all down, it leaves mankind in a pit of hopeless despair with nothing to believe in bigger than himself and his neighbor. And that's pretty disillusioning. Albert Einstein said, he who can no longer pause to wonder is as good as dead. Society's capacity for awe is receding, and with it our confidence in a God who's bigger than all of our needs. It is true. Our greatest need is to ask the question, is God majestic? Is God distinct? Is God other? I have never seen anything on the face of the earth that I want to bow my knee to except God. Nothing. Am I right or am I wrong? Either there is a God who is sovereign, who is the creator, the preserver, and the governor of all things, or there's no God at all. You don't get a chance to rewrite the character of God. God has revealed himself in this book. It is the only revelation we have. There is no other revelation of God but in this book. God has revealed himself to be the creator of the world, the preserver of the world, the former of every single human being, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the King of glory, the majestic one. There is no other God. A little while ago, Brian Edwards, in his book, Revival, A People Saturated with God, said this. It's a little longer quote than I usually read. Listen to it. As a nation, we have reached a very low ebb spiritually and therefore morally. And the church has very little effect on the lives of the great majority. Boy, that's painful. They hardly know we exist. Christian leaders are constantly badgered by books and conferences that will help them increase their leadership skills, increase their management control, and the size of their churches. All of this is not necessarily wrong. In fact, it will almost guarantee some degree of growth. But still, we're avoiding the real question. The real question is, where's God? Well, this psalm makes two very, very important points. Number one, the first point is God is where he has always been. He's not changed. And he's not changed his mind. And he's not changed his requirements. This first verse here, verses 1-3, says clearly, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Jehovah Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Jehovah, God, the self-existent one. Adonai, the God who is the Lord and the manager, the owner of all things. How majestic is your name in all the earth. How other is your name in all the earth. How much above everybody else is your name in all the earth. He has not moved, nor has he been downgraded to a minor force. Only in our puny minds is God changed. For all of man's pandering to science, God has not been reduced to some silly, fanciful thought. God is where he always was. He's sovereign. He's enthroned above the earth, and the whole earth is full of his glory if you just open your blind eyes and see it. And wherever, whatever it is that brings you and me to our knees, if it is not God, it is lesser than God. It is a poor substitute for God. And if it is not God, it is a thing that will perish and wither in the light of our greatest need and will disappoint us in the end. If you're not bowing your knee to God, you are on a road to failure and doom. And you're leading everybody who follows you to the same ends. If it is not God, whatever it is that brings us to our knees is unworthy of our worship and our loyalty. So the psalmist said, I'm consumed with the majesty of God. He said, first of all, God's glory is set above the heavens. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. Secondly, he says, God dominates his competitors. Through the praise of children and infants, you have established a stronghold against your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. Read the end of Isaiah 52, will you? I don't have time to talk about it tonight, but it says that when Jesus Christ would come, when it's prophesying, he said, kings will shut their mouths because of him. They'll just shut their mouths. Those who are going on now, yakety-yak, don't talk back. They're going a mile a minute. They're standing up with pomp and ceremony. They're walking in with hail to the chief. They're walking in with flags and bands and banners, and people are kowtowing to them and salivating at the thought of just having a handshake with them. Do you know where they're going to be when they see Jesus Christ? They're going to be flat on their face. Kings will shut their mouths because of him. The third thing he said, God is creator. When I consider your heavens, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you've set in place. Do you see that little blip on the map there? Do you see that? Just turn off that light there. That'll do two things. It'll make me look better, and you'll be able to see the back wall a little bit. Do you see that? Do you see that little blip there, that little blue blip? We have no idea how big what God has created is. That's what North America would look like on Jupiter. The second one, if you replace the moon with Saturn, imagine, we see our moon, that little globe in the sky. If you replaced it with Saturn, it would look like that look. Look at this picture. Every star that we can see about 5,000 of them, is in that little circle. Now, here's what I got to tell you about that. This is only, the Milky Way is our galaxy. There's 100,000 of them that size that we know about. And he says, oh, when I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers and the moon and the stars which you have set in place. And I'm just going to bow to somebody who won an election? The second statement in this psalm makes quite clearly is that if God is where he's always been, humanity is also where we have always been. Verses 4 to 9. You can turn on those lights again now because I can't see. What is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? You've made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and all that swim in the paths of the sea. Man, for all of our strength, we are not new and improved. We are not just because we have knowledge, and knowledge, I can't remember what the knowledge is increasing now with the internet, people's access with the internet, but you know, it is increasing in epic proportions every single day. Every single day, new knowledge, and we're getting so smart, but it does not change the fact that we were born and shapen in sin, and we are the property of Almighty God, and one day when we stand before him, it is the only thing that's going to matter to us. For all of our accomplishments, for all of our brazenness, for all of our self-spoken accolades, for all of our knowledge, we are also right where we have been. We are subordinate to God. And that is every person. One day it will be demonstrated. By the whole world coming to its knees and declaring the lordship of Christ. So the psalmist says, I can't believe it. What is man that you are mindful of him? My goodness. And then he says, you even made us a little lower than the angels. I can't do what an angel can do. I cannot do what an angel can do. And so you would think he'd be loving the higher order. In the order of things, it is in terms of power, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're there. And then you have angels here who can do powerful things, all kinds of things. One angel, what is it? In the story of Sennacherib, he decimated, what was it, over 100,000 soldiers at night while they slept, just like that. One angel, just one. I'm created lower than the angels, but yet I'm the one crowned with glory and honor. Boy. Oh my. He didn't even choose to redeem angels, but he chose us. Look at our status through his grace, crowned us with glory and honor. He made us the rulers of the works of his hands. You know all those works of his hands? He made us the rulers over them. He put everything under our feet, all flocks and herds, all the animals of the wild, the birds in the sea and the fish in the sea, they're powerless over us. And then he says, well, listen, all I want to say is I return to it again. Why wouldn't you say it with me? Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. That's why it makes sense to me to bow my knee to the living God. Francis Joseph Haydn, the great composer, was present at the Vienna Music Hall where his oratorio, The Creation, was being performed, one of his greatest. He was weakened by age, and the great composer sat there in his wheelchair, having been wheeled in. And the great, great, great composition ground to that wonderful climax. If you've ever get a chance to listen to it, listen to the end of it. It is just marvelous. And as Haydn sat there, the people stood and rose in spontaneous applause to the composer. And Haydn, as the place was silence, struggled to his feet out of that wheelchair. And with his hand pointed to heaven, he said, no, no, not me. From thence comes all. Having given the glory to his creator, Haydn fell back into his chair exhausted. That's the attitude to have. That's the attitude that says, whether it is the thoughts of my mind, the works of my hand, the wealth in my bank account, all of it is not something to swell me with pride. It is but an indication of the goodness and the blessing of God. Praise my soul. Henry Francis Light had a conversation with his soul. He said, praise my soul. He said, soul, praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Well, I want to say tonight, I've made my case. I know I have. There's nothing else, nobody else, that we should bow the knee to but God, who's given us so much. I was born God, but I gave it up because I found a better God. I found a lasting God. I wasn't doing a very good job. I couldn't meet all of my needs. And so I bow the knee before the only one who deserves to be called the name, Almighty God. We're going to sing tonight.